Good morning.
Good morning.
I know that I'm biased, and I'll say I know I love it when New Rain comes to visit, and I love their youth and enthusiasm, but I like Old Rain just fine, and he does a good job, and Ronnie, you do too. I don't know if you're included in Old Rain or not. Older Rain, is that what you like? We have some great and talented people here that lead our worship. I appreciate them. I appreciate our praise team people. I appreciate the work Sky's doing on Wednesday night, working with the praise team. And it's just an incredible gift to get to worship the way that we do week after week. Today, we're going to talk about telling your story God's way. This is the beginning of several weeks here in a row where we are really focusing on family. And our big mottos of this year that we've adopted to make our church a big family, to make your family a little church. All of this is focused around the gospel, which is the greatest story that has ever been told. Today I want to tell you the second greatest story that has ever been told. You may have your own opinions about what the second greatest story is. You are wrong. The greatest, second greatest story that has ever been told is the story of my wife and Miss Piggy. I don't know if you've ever heard this story, but if you haven't, you're missing out. When my wife was a young girl, she and her family, and conveniently her dad's here today, so this is even going to be better than I planned. They decided it would be a great family activity to raise a pig. Okay, so they raised a pig, which they delightfully named Miss Piggy. And after they took care of the pig and raised the pig, it was time to take the pig to market. And so they got a horse trailer, stock trailer, and they put Miss Piggy into the stock trailer. Miss Piggy did not want to go to market. This little piggy stayed home. Miss Piggy jumped out through the window of the horse trailer. You're trying to do the math on how that's possible. No one knows. That's what makes it the second greatest story ever told. Miss Piggy jumped out of the window of the horse trailer and starts running around the midnight yard. And my wife, being the dutiful oldest daughter, decided to help her dad capture Miss Piggy. And so they chase her around the yard. I don't tell this story right. I don't do it justice. But as I understand it, at one point, Craig yelled out, "Grab her by the tail." And Celine grabbed Miss Piggy by the tail and proceeded to get dragged around the yard behind this pig in a fashion only you can imagine. They did finally capture Miss Piggy, and when they arrived at market, people commented, "Why do you have all the windows on your stock trailer boarded up? Are you afraid the pig's going to escape?" And they said, "Yes." And then spitefully and vengefully, they ate delicious bacon for a month. Celine says it with kind of a sadistic glee, and it was tasty. I don't tell that story right, because I wasn't there and I'm not a McKnight. What makes that story the second greatest story ever told is when Craig tells it. When Craig tells it, he starts laughing so hard, you are concerned he's going to pass out. He can't hardly get through it. He starts hee-hawing and laughing, and the entertainment value in the story for me is watching him turn pink trying to tell this story, okay? Your family has stories. You have stories that you tell. When you get together, you've heard the story, you know the story, but it's fun to tell the story of some event that happened in your family. Maybe you have a family, maybe a story of how you met your spouse, or some important story about something that happened in your kids' lives. You have stories, and those stories create the identity of your family. Okay, that's what shapes it, how you tell that story. What I want to suggest to you today is that that is very much related to our big theme of making your family a little church. Making our church a big family is something we do by just doing things together. Last night, we took a group of families up to the Oklahoma City Dodgers game and had a great time. I'm sorry, not the Oklahoma City Dodgers. They're not the Dodgers this year. Did you know that? The Oklahoma City Baseball Club. They're rebranding. So they're the Oklahoma City Baseball Club this year. Anyway, I just called them the 89ers all night because I'm old. But we went up there and we saw baseball, and you get to do things together. And so that's one way in which you create a family atmosphere in your church, by just doing things together. But how do you do the other part of that? How do you create a church atmosphere in your family? How do you instill values in your family that reflect your commitment to the Lord's church and its value and meaning in your life? One of the ways you do that is by how you tell stories. You are already telling stories. That's my first point. In your family, you already have stories. Things have happened in the life of your family that matter to you, and you are telling those stories in some fashion. What you get to do as a Christian is decide how you will tell those stories and how you convey those values to your children. We choose how we tell our family story. And at the center of how you tell that story are the things that are important to you. So if I ask you, tell me about your family, you'll start telling me a story. And what elements you include in that, and what values are included in that story, will tell me more about your family than any of the events in the story, because it tells me what it is you care about. And my point today is, you get to choose how you tell that story. We all know that two people can live through the same series of events and tell the story very differently. If you grew up with brothers and sisters, you know that you can tell a story and your brother tells a story and you think, well, were you even there? That's not how it happened. My older brother, Clint, tells a story of how he was the world's best brother to me and played games with me and took care of me and took me on hikes in the wood. I tell the story as, yeah, we went on hikes in the woods, and the game we played was tie up Ben and leave him for dead. I'm not sure we were on the same trip, right? But we tell the story differently. You choose how you tell your family's story. And for an example of how to do this Christianly, I want to look at the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians chapter 1, Philippians is one of these epistles, one of these letters that we call a prison epistle. It's a prison letter. Paul has been arrested somewhere in the 50s AD. We don't know. Paul was arrested so many times, we don't actually know which particular prison he was in. It could have been the one at Ephesus, could have been the one at Caesarea, could have been the one at Rome, where ultimately his life ends. But on one of those imprisonments, Paul is arrested. He's in prison because he's a Christian, and he is sending out a letter to the church at Philippi about his circumstances. So here's the question. Imagine this. You are in prison, not for the first time. As we talked about last week, Roman prisons are not fun places to be. Okay? Quite possibly you are going to die in this prison. It's hard to say, depending on whether this is imprisonment 1 or 3. One of these is going to be the last place Paul ever lives. How would you tell this story? I can imagine how I'd tell this story. It would be a self-pitying, self-centered story of woe is me and my life is miserable and you ought to feel bad for me. Because that's how we like to tell stories. Okay. How does Paul tell the story of being arrested for being a Christian? Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. The first thing that Paul does is he doesn't put himself at the center of the story. He puts the gospel at the center of the story. He tells the story as it relates to the gospel. In fact, you could read this chapter and you would think Paul's not even talking about himself. He is a side character, best supporting actor in the story of the gospel. They want to know, Paul, how are you doing? And his answer is, let me tell you how the gospel's doing in prison. And the gospel is doing great in prison. The gospel is advancing. The people who arrested Paul thought they would stop the gospel. The gospel went out more fully because Paul was arrested. Now, do you see the choice he made there? That's a choice that Paul made about how to tell this story. He could have just as easily, people asked. He's writing this letter because people wanted to know. He could have just as easily said, well, I'm glad you asked. I'm miserable. And let me tell you about it. It's cold down here and it's dark. Not sure I'm going to make it out alive. Instead, he says, glad you asked. Let me tell you how the gospel is doing. If Paul tells the story about Paul, then here's how the story goes. Paul is arrested. Paul is in prison. Paul's going to stay there. But Paul tells the story about the gospel. And in that story, the gospel was arrested and the gospel got out. The gospel got out to the prison guards. The gospel got out to people in the palace. The gospel got out everywhere Paul went, even though he was in chains. The gospel was free. And so he changes the whole tenor of the story by choosing the gospel as the main character of the story rather than himself. He explains in verses 13 through 14. So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. The next thing I notice about Paul's storytelling, again, is that it's just barely about himself. How are you doing, Paul? First he says, let me tell you how the gospel's doing. And then he starts talking about other people. Where does Paul talk about himself in this entire story? He doesn't talk about the cold. He doesn't talk about the dark. He doesn't talk about the chains. He doesn't talk about the beating he got when he got put there. He doesn't talk about his own anxieties and fears and how unfair it is. Wouldn't he have a right to? I mean, it's not fair. He shouldn't be in a prison. It's not right. He has been mistreated. He is owed his pity. But that's not the story he tells. He tells the story, first of all, as it relates to the gospel, and second, as it relates to other people. He says, let me tell you how my imprisonment has affected the prison guards. The Praetorian guards are here, and they are getting the gospel preached to them. They thought they had Paul chained up to them. Paul says, no, I got you chained up to me. You're the one in prison here. You can't get away, and all I can do is talk. And so he talks, and he tells the story of Jesus Christ to whoever they chain up to him. And when they swap shifts and tie somebody else to him, that guy gets a sermon too. And when they bring him his food, that person gets a sermon. And he is preaching the gospel to anybody that will listen. And then because he is such a peculiar prisoner, because he's spending his night singing and praying and sharing the gospel by day, those people are going out around the prison into the palace structure, and they're telling the story of, have you met this guy down in the prison? Here's the story that he tells. And the gospel is going out. And then beyond that, he says, even beyond this location, Paul says, I know that there are other people who are being inspired by the work of Paul. There are people out there saying, well, if Paul can preach the gospel when he's in prison, surely I can preach the gospel when I'm not. And so Paul says other people are becoming more bold because of what I'm suffering. Where's Paul in this story? He's barely in the story. He's telling a story, first of all, about the gospel, and second, about others. These are choices you get. And when you tell your story in your family, to your children and to your spouses, to your neighbor, however you do it, when you tell that story, you are telling the things that are important to you. What's important to Paul? If these verses were the only things you ever knew about Paul, you would already know a lot. He cares about the gospel. He cares about the people of God and their work in spreading the gospel. He cares about the people who need to hear the gospel, even if they're the same people that beat him. You know something about Paul. What would people learn from how you tell your family's story? Would your story be one of personal achievement and of accomplishments? If it is, then your friends and family will know that what you care about in your home are your accomplishments and what you've accumulated. Would it be about your wealth and possessions? The people will know that's your story, and that's what is important to you. The story that you tell about yourself and your family and how you tell it shows those values. It should include other people. If you want to make your family a little church, then your family story has to involve other people. I want to say that very carefully because you could misunderstand me. When I say make your family a little church, some people hear that, and I'm not pointing at any of you, but some people hear that and they hear make your family a little cult. And that's not the objective, right? where you become an entirely internally focused religious organization as a family that creates out of your family an idolatrous situation, an idol. You can turn family, which ordinarily is a good thing, is a great thing, into an idol. You can worship family. You can become so internally focused, so closed in, that you crush your family. Because, by the way, worship is something intended for God, and if you put worship on anything else, it cannot bear it. Worshiping anything other than God will crush that object and will crush you for trying it. The only thing that is meant to be worshipped is God, and He deserves it. When you bring your family and make it a little idol, an internally focused, accomplishment-driven story, you will crush your family. It cannot live up to the weight of those expectations. But when you turn your family inside out, when you open up the doors of the family church and you start talking about how you reach others and bless others as a family, it changes the whole story. Some of you know that. A lot of you know that. At Central, I don't have to preach that very much, because here in this room, I see people every Sunday who are fostering, who are adopting, who are saying, we want to bring others into the story rather than keep them out. You have opened doors to your family dinner. You have opened that story up to include others. That's how Christians tell their story. They find ways to make people who aren't family into family. They redefine family. It's one of the staples of the Christian movement, of Christian history. Christianity did something that nobody had ever done before. It redefined the word family. In Christ, people were calling each other brother and sister that never had any connection before. In different places, different ethnicities, different social strata, all become family by the way they tell the story in Christ Jesus. And Paul gets that. He's the one who wrote it. He's the one who told these churches that you are named in the family of God. And they live that out, and that's how he told his story. So I would encourage you today, think about how you're telling your story. Tell it based on the gospel. Tell it based on others. Now, some of you are saying, okay, fine, but what about the really, really bad stuff? There are some parts of the story that are unavoidably bad, right? There's stuff that happens in the life of a family that's just miserable. Surely you aren't talking about that, are you? And again, yeah, kind of we are, because that's exactly where Paul goes next. Listen to this next bit. That's actually, it's so stunning. Every time I read it, I think, did I just hear what I just heard? Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonments. Paul says there's a lot of gospel preaching going on. Not everybody means well by it. There are some people who are encouraged by what Paul is doing, and they go out and they want to preach the gospel in love for all mankind and out of service to God. Amen. He says there are some other people that have thought to themselves, Paul was a pretty important guy in this Christian movement, and with him out of the way, I could become a pretty important guy in this Christian movement. And Paul doesn't sugarcoat it. He says, I know what they're doing. They are preaching out of rivalry. They are preaching out of ambition. Their motives are impure. They are not sincere. He says, if anything, they are trying to make my life worse by what they're doing. Paul, that sounds pretty bad. You aren't going to say anything nice about that, are you? What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. So happy he has to say it twice. What is Paul's decision? Take the worst part of the story, that even while you're suffering, somebody out there would try to make it worse. Paul acknowledges that. Even while you're suffering, someone is going to try to take advantage of that for personal gain. Paul doesn't sugarcoat it. He knows exactly what's happening. And he's not saying that that's a good thing. He doesn't say, I'm so thrilled that people are wicked. That's not his point. He says, but here's the thing. Even while those people that are doing something that is quite obviously bad, whether they like it or not, they are doing something that is quite obviously good. Folks, bad is bad even when you do it for good motives. And good is good even when you do it for bad motives. Paul says, they may not have intended it, but they accomplished something good, and I will rejoice. If Paul is the center of his storytelling, then people trying to inflict Paul would be bad. But if the gospel is the center of Paul's storytelling, then whatever gets the gospel out, no matter how that impacts Paul, becomes a good part of the story. And so when Paul tells this story, he tells the story with joy. You have that as well. I am not naive. Not every part of your family story is pleasant. Not every part of your story was enjoyable. And I'm not trying to ask you to pretend that it was. But you do get a choice about the outcome of that story and how you tell it. My dad has a great story. My dad, his mother passed when he was 8 years old. His dad spent time everywhere but with his kids. And so dad got passed around to whatever relative wanted to take him in that month. He got shot at by one relative and chased off the family farm, got chased around Seminole County and every other state in the country, whoever would take him in. He was poor, he was mistreated. And I asked my dad one time, Dad, if you could change anything about your life, what would you change? And my dad, with whom I sometimes disagree about a great many things, gave me an answer that I have admired and still admire. He said, I wouldn't change a thing because it might be that thing that led me to the gospel.
Amen.
I don't know what it was in my life that got me where I ended up, but I got there. And he said, I wouldn't change a thing. Paul says, I don't know that it's a particularly good thing that some of these people are envious and full of ambition and strife and hate, but the gospel's getting out, and that's good. And so a man in a prison cell says, I wouldn't change a thing. And he is genuinely joyful because of the outcome of somebody's sinful intention. Not happy about their sinful intention, not happy about what it's doing to them, not really happy what it's doing to him, but he's happy, he is thrilled, he is joyful because it worked out for the good of the gospel, and for Paul, that is enough. How you tell your story matters. And you're here. And all the things that happened got you here. And that's something to be joyful about because God is here with you. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul does not know how this story ends. He does not know if he will live or if he will die. He hopes to see the Philippians again, but he is not certain that he will. But he is hopeful. You know, hope is not the same thing as optimism. Hope is not the same thing as naivety. The naive person says everything's good all the time. It's not. Paul knows some things are bad. Hope is when you say, I think God wins anyway. Hope is the expectation that God will do right regardless of what's going on. Hope is a far more powerful characteristic than any of its rivals. And you can tell your family story with hope. You need hope. Your spouse needs hope. Your kids need hope. Your neighbors need hope. They need to hear from you, your belief, that there is a good God who created the universe, that God loves you so much he gave his son, and that good God will not be defeated. That he intends well for you and for his people, and that if we trust in him, there is hope to come. And that story can be told regardless of circumstance. And you choose how you tell that story in your home. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet, which I shall choose, I cannot tell. Now Paul's just being funny. He says, I don't know if I'm going to live or die. He says, if I live, I guess I'll keep on working. If I die, I'll be with the Lord and that'll work out too. I just can't decide. I don't know if I've ever met anybody like Paul. Man in a prison cell whose options are be miserable or die. And Paul looks at it and says, boy, the choices are so good, I just can't choose today. Vanilla or chocolate? It's just as good as it gets. How does he view his life? He tells his story with faith. Doesn't know the outcome, but he knows the author of the story. And in faith, he trusts that God will make it right. Folks, how you tell your story will share your values in your family. It will share your values to your neighbor. It will share your values to everybody that will listen. How you tell your story is something only you can tell. I tried today to tell the Miss Piggy story. I didn't tell it right. Until you have heard Craig tell the Miss Piggy story, you haven't lived. Because there's only one person that can tell it. You have a story. Every one of you and your family have a story that only you can tell of how the God of all creation has worked the gospel in your life. And you're robbing the rest of us if you are not telling that story. Full of the gospel, full of a love for other people, full of hope, full of faith, and above all, full of joy. Yea, and I will rejoice. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, help us to see you at work in the story of our family and our home. Help us to see you and tell that story well. Help us to know the story that began in Jesus Christ lives on in us today. Help us to see the hope and the joy and the faith that you have poured into our lives. Do not allow us to believe the lie that the devil tells about our homes, about our life, about our world. Help us to know the gospel is the truest of stories, the center of all stories, a story that ends with you and your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Last week was a fantastic Sunday. The last several weeks, if you've been here with us, you've really got to see some special stuff, in my opinion. Palm Sunday was wonderful. We got to see the story of Christ reenacted for the kids. The Good Friday service was something new, and for me was impactful beyond my imagination, as simple as it was. It was really something I benefited from, just to be part of it. Easter was great. As a young preacher, I used to kind of dread Easter because I thought, well, we're supposed to celebrate the resurrection all the time. And so I thought having a special day was a bad idea. Now I think, hooray, we get to celebrate the resurrection all the time, and especially on Easter. You know, when you have an anniversary, that doesn't mean you didn't like your spouse the rest of the year. It just means on that day, you're extra special. If you have a birthday, it doesn't mean we don't like you the rest of the year. It means on that day, we're extra happy. Likewise, on Focus Sunday, we had the new rain, not the older rain. We had new rain, we had a great worship service, and we got to see some baptisms. Not because that's the only day to be baptized, but because it's an extra special fun day to be baptized. But I hope it served as a reminder of what baptism means and how we tell our story. In case you missed it, here's a little reminder of that. Settings on that video, if you hit edit down on the bottom, it will say advanced slide, and make sure it's not set to 5 seconds, because I think it is. I'm really good at technology. I don't know if you knew that or not.
First.
that's how we tell the story of the gospel here at Central, and it continues to live on each time we repeat it. This morning, another young lady said, I'm not done yet, and I want to be part of that story as well. If you want to respond to that gospel story, we have it available today. The water's ready. It's even warm. We're going to stand and sing a song. If we can help you in any way to continue that story in your life, won't you come?